morning's scripture is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 and 23 through 29. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing? Is it really was for nothing? Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. Now before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Here is this reading.
Well, if Galatians was the only letter that you ever read from Paul, you might get the wrong idea about him. He's not always this crabby. In fact, Galatians is the only letter from Paul that departs from his usual friendly greeting of grace to you and peace, followed by thanksgiving. But in this letter, Paul has a reason to be upset, and he is in no mood for pleasantries, so he cuts right to the chase. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, he says. Not that there is another gospel, but some of you are confused by those who desire to pervert the gospel of Christ. So who are these folks peddling a perverted gospel? What heresies are they spreading? And who is adding to the confusion? Well, in the second chapter of Galatians, one of the culprits is revealed. And it's a real shocker. In verse 11, Paul writes, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. Wait, did he say Peter? The apostle Peter? The close friend of Jesus and member of the Lord's inner circle? Peter, the rock and foundation on whom Jesus said he would build his church? Is Peter participating in this bewitching of the Galatian church? What is Peter doing to cause him to stand self-condemned, as Paul suggests? Well, Peter is Jewish, as you might know. And in the first century Jewish culture, choosing to gather for dinner with someone makes a statement. Dining with someone is a nonverbal declaration that you accept them and you welcome them as sisters and brothers. This is why the Jewish Jesus made a habit of dining with law-breaking prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. His choice of dinner guests created quite a scandal in the first century, because instead of judging, rejecting, condemning, and separating from these malign folks, he accepted and welcomed them. And in the process, revealed the expanded, wider birth of the new covenant of love he came preaching. And the enduring truth that where sin abounds, his grace abounds even more. But unlike Jesus, Peter was not consistent in his dining habits. Peter normally had no problem eating with the new uncircumcised Gentile believers. However, when the disciples from Jerusalem came to town, those original believers who still insisted that everyone must be circumcised like them to enjoy fellowship with God and membership in the church, Peter would change his tune when they came around. He would shrink back and avoid being seen with the Gentiles, and he would only eat with the circumcised Jews. So what caused Peter to be so wishy-washy? Well, the community requiring circumcision were just holding to the scriptures that they knew, the letter of the law they were taught from their youth, the law God spoke through Moses in Genesis and in Exodus and Deuteronomy, the Torah. In Genesis, God said, "This is my covenant that you shall keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between me and you, between the people and God." For centuries, devout Jews like Peter and Paul followed this covenant to the letter. Paul still had nothing against the law, nothing against circumcision. Paul himself was circumcised and obeyed the law all his life. Faithful adherence to the law, including circumcision, was fine, as long as it was a personal choice and never a requirement for faith in Christ. Because Christ had ushered in a new covenant through faith. Circumcision was required in the old covenant, but no longer required in the new covenant in Christ. The new covenant offered liberty. "It's for freedom that Christ set us free," Paul wrote. "So do not submit yourself any longer to any yoke of bondage, any requirement of man, no longer required by God, including circumcision." Faith in Christ has only one requirement, Christ alone. And the math of the gospel makes it clear that Christ plus nothing equals life and peace and freedom, but Christ plus anything equals a false, bewitching gospel that can put you in bondage. And Peter was in bondage. But what was imprisoning him? Paul gives us a clue in Galatians 2:12 when he writes, "Until certain people came from James, Peter had no problem eating with the uncircumcised. But after they came, Peter drew back, kept himself separate for fear of the faction." What kept Peter in bondage? It was fear. Fear of man. Fear that caused him to compromise the convictions of the gospel that he believed in order to gain approval and acceptance, keep from being rejected and judged, even at the cost of his own faith and integrity as an apostle, his calling as a servant of Christ. And this fear of man was nothing new for Peter. It was his old nemesis. It's clear Peter did not believe that circumcision was required for faith in Christ. He proved that by dining with the Gentiles earlier. No, Peter was now drawing back and keeping himself separate because he feared what the Jerusalem believers might think of him. And this fear of man had become a debilitating crutch in his life, a self-limiting pattern, warring against his calling, just as it did earlier when Jesus was arrested and Peter denied Christ three times, fearful of what would happen if he shared his convictions. Can any of you relate to Peter? I know that I can. I have stayed quiet when the situation called for me to speak up. I've shrunk back, feigned agreement with others who I didn't agree with, even merged with the opinions and agendas of others in clear opposition of what I know and believe to be true. Why do I do that? Why do we do that? Why did Peter do that? Well, psychologists suggest that this fear of man, this desperate need to fit in, be accepted, and avoid conflict, this thing that caused us to hide our true feelings and opinions and merge with the opinions of others, develops early in our childhood. It comes from an event or series of events that causes our little brains to believe that we can be separated from our source, abandoned by our God. And in response, we unconsciously develop strategies to do whatever it takes to gain approval so that we will be accepted and loved. Now, the good news of the gospel is that we are accepted. We are loved, just as we are. And Paul suggests that the gospel has the power to give us courage to be our true selves and express our true convictions with freedom in the knowledge that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us, even if people do. True courage is being ourselves, not being who someone else wants us to be. And this has been a lifelong lesson for me. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've had times where you found yourself avoiding conflict and confrontation, even watering down your truths just to get along so you're accepted, not rejected. Paul didn't seem to have much of a problem with this. He did not waver on the gospel truth when the circumcision crew arrived. Well, in fact, he challenged them immediately for their divisive doctrine. He confronted Peter right away for his hypocrisy, and he rebuked the Galatians for their foolishness because he was committed to his calling to preach the true gospel of freedom, and he cared enough about people to confront them, to speak the truth when they were going astray. Paul writes, "If I were still trying to please people, then I would not be a servant of Christ." That's a good verse to remember in those moments. And so Paul challenges the Galatians. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" Now, the word bewitched is translated from a Greek word meaning to be charmed, manipulated, or led into error, as if an evil magic spell puts you in a trance. This is what the fear of man does. It leads us into a pattern of staying small, below the radar, watering down our true convictions, careful not to offend others. So we shrink back, hide, and merge with the opinions and agendas of others, even if their agendas are no longer relevant toward what God is doing on the earth and what your calling and role is in the gospel. The spirit of fear and the fear of man is a threat to the gospel of Christ, and always has been. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life." And yet every generation, it seems, is faced with a bewitching spirit seeking to exclude a portion of God's children from God's grace. In the first century, it was Jews excluding uncircumcised Gentiles. Last century, it was Christ-professing Gentiles excluding Jews, with the result of an unspeakable Holocaust. And while courageous God-fearers who fought against their fear of man, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, gave his life to fight for the truth, much of the church, it's reported, drew back, kept themselves separate from the persecuted Jews for fear of the Nazi faction, causing one man to write, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." And there's still plenty of evil in our generation. We have our own battles to fight. As our church continues to exclude and draw lines based on gender, race, sexual orientation, often using the Bible as a weapon to divide rather than a love letter to unite as one, forgetting that Jesus has broken down every wall of separation, tore down every fence that keeps out so-called outsiders. Paul says today there are no longer outsiders, for in Christ there is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male and female, for we are all God's children, all God's chosen, all God's favorite, and the apple of God's eyes. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So how do we keep from being bewitched? How do we fight against that spirit of fear? I believe it begins by looking in the mirror and confronting our own fears first. It's easy for me to judge others while I'm hiding. We have to realize that just because we confront our fears doesn't mean that the fears or the suffering will go away. But as Nelson Mandela said and demonstrated in his generation's battle against the evils of racism and apartheid, courage is not the absence of fear, but triumph over it. Courage is fear walking. And it takes courage to be our true selves, to hold to our true convictions about the good news of Christ. And I'm learning in my own situation that it takes work. It takes work with God to war against the bewitching spirit of fear. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul urged us to seek God, to become aware of our own fears that cause us to hide, stay quiet, stay small and below the radar when the Spirit is saying, speak up, challenge, and confront when necessary. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. And so we do this work. We do this work to battle against our own fear of man, both with God in prayer. I'm doing it with the spiritual director, and I have someone that I live with who is more like Paul than Peter. She's not afraid to confront me. Not afraid to let me know when she feels like I'm shrinking back. She'll say things like, what do you think about that, Matt? Just when I'm shrinking back. But it's important work. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. To walk in courage and heed the advice of Paul when the bewitching spirits arise, tempting us to shrink back in fear. Paul's advice was, do not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel will remain in you and spread to others around you. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let us learn to stand firm and not let ourselves be burdened by any yoke of slavery, whatever it is. This is our courageous calling in Christ, both individually and as a church. And I'm so grateful for the brave, courageous people that stand in front of me, those at home, and you know who you are. Thank you for being an example of boldness, because this is our courageous calling. He who has begun this good work in us will complete it and finish it. In each one of us, and in our church. Amen.